They gave us an update in the ABF hour, and we look forward to hearing Isaiah speak, but before he does so, we've got a video to give us a little visual update as well.
What would your life be like if you did not own a Bible? Think about that for a moment. Would there be a huge gap in your daily routine? Or would there be just one less book on your shelf? What if someone had shared the gospel with you using a Greek New Testament, but you had never seen a Bible in English? Would you be willing to attend church every week in a foreign language? Would you hire a tutor to explain the Greek scriptures to you so you could grow in your faith? Or would you be content to live life never able to study God's word by yourself? This is the sad reality for many people around the world. Over 500 million people in the world today still do not have God's word available in their own language. They need help.
We are Isaiah, Rosanna, and Tirza Peterson. We serve with Bibles International in Cusco, Peru. Our ministry focus is Bible translation.
But wait, is there already a Spanish Bible?
Yes, there is. In fact, there are many, but not everyone in Peru speaks Spanish. Did you know that there are over 90 different languages spoken throughout Peru, and hundreds more in Latin America? Some of these groups still do not have good Bibles. The need for Bible translation is still great.
Before we moved to Peru, I had never earnestly studied a foreign language. Although I believe that Bible translation is an important ministry, I didn't have firsthand experience with what it would be like to not have a Bible in my own language. When we moved to Peru, I could only say two phrases in Spanish, and suddenly I was thrust into a new life and a new culture where I couldn't understand anything that was happening around me. I spent the first year in language school, 4 hours a day, 5 days a week, but the learning was slow. I was surrounded by beautiful people, souls whom Christ loved, but I couldn't communicate with them. Everyday life was a real challenge at first, as I struggled to put together the most basic sentences just to greet those around me. Even something as basic as grocery shopping was exhausting and frustrating as I tried to navigate the new culture and a new language. One day at the market, I asked for octopus when I meant to say avocado. If daily life was a challenge, church was even harder. For months, I came home from our Spanish church services with a major headache, just from trying so hard to understand what was being said. I definitely struggled spiritually our first year in Peru, because I felt like I wasn't being fed well at church. I can't imagine how much worse it would have been if I didn't have an English Bible at home that I could study for myself during the week. Even now, after being immersed in Peruvian culture for 4 years, I still struggle to understand a Spanish Bible. That experience impressed upon me in a whole new way how important Bible translation really is. Nothing compares to being able to study God's word in your own language.
We have had a Bible in English for so long that it is hard to imagine life without one. I admire the believers around the world who sacrifice to get a Bible translation started for their people. Most of our national translation team members volunteer. They sacrifice their evenings and free time to work on the translation because it is that important to them to have God's word in their own language. Several of the people groups we work with live in areas without consistent access to water or electricity. They could make many requests to improve their daily lives, but the thing they want most is God's word in their own language. Other translators leave their families and farms for weeks at a time, traveling 2 or 3 days over rough terrain to receive training to improve their translation work.
Although Bible translation is our main ministry, we are also able to help with a church plant. As I look around at our new Peruvian friends in our church, there are a handful of Quechua speakers who regularly participate. Although they struggle to understand the Spanish words, and can barely read the Spanish Bible, they love the Lord and faithfully attend church each week. As a second language learner myself, I can now identify with their struggle. My heart longs to provide them with a reliable translation of God's word in their own language and to teach them the phonics they need so they can read it well.
Some years back, Bibles International helped a group in South Asia translate the New Testament. They were so excited to hold God's word in their hands that they wanted to share it with their neighbors. Before they even finished their own complete Bible, they began to translate the New Testament for this nearby people group. They recognize the life-changing power of a Bible in their own language and continue making sacrifices to pass God's message on to others. These stories always make me stop to consider, what sacrifices would I be willing to make to have a Bible in my own language? Since previous generations have already fulfilled that need for me, I want to pass this blessing on to others. That's why we have followed God's leading to serve His church in Latin America through Bible translation. Thank you for partnering with us. Your gifts, and especially your prayers, help to bring God's word to those who still wait.
Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you today. Before I forget, please stop by our table and grab a prayer card. Would the appropriate person please grab one to pin up? This is newer and a little bit more what we look like now. And I'd also invite you to sign up for our prayer letter. I know that there are people here who read it because we get replies, and we appreciate your participation in our ministry from a distance in that manner. But if your address has changed or you've got, or if you're new here, I'd invite you to sign up and we'll get you that email most months. Today, I want to ask you a question before we get into the Word. Who can drive a manual transmission vehicle confidently? All right, who can drive it? Yeah, kinda. Yeah. When I was learning to drive, my parents gave me the gift of having to learn with a manual S10 pickup, that it wasn't until later that I realized this 1980-something vehicle, they kept it around for the purpose of me and my siblings abusing it while we learned to drive. And my sister, the last one, did it in when she rolled it off of a down an embankment. And so now it's called their better than a wheelbarrow. It's a, I like to call it a convert. It's not a convertible, it's just converted. So it's just always topless, but it does still run and they can cart stuff around in the yard. And anyway, it's a manual. And so when you're driving, you gotta push the clutch in and then move the stick and then push the let the clutch out while you're putting the gas in just at the right time. You gotta get these hands and feet moving at the right, in coordination. And this is something that, you know, you gotta have them going together. And so while my dad was grinding his teeth, I was grinding the gears as I learned to get those things coordinated. And there are things like that in life that just have to go together correctly. And you have to understand how they're working together, at least to some degree, to get them to do the thing you want. Now, there are other things in life that also go together. And I need your help here. There's peanut butter and jelly. There's ladies and gentlemen. There's Calvin and Hobbes. There's cookies and milk. Yep. And hamburgers and hot dogs, French fries, you know, hamburgers are versatile. And then There's suffering and glory. There's suffering and glory. Those go together, don't they? I'm getting some confused looks on that last one. Let's take a look at Romans 8 together. And hopefully we can all go out of this place realizing that just as your left foot has to come up and your right foot goes down and your hand puts the stick in the right spot all at the right time so that the engine can just move the vehicle forward, in the same way, the Christian life includes suffering and glory, and they fit right together. It's not that they're opposites that don't mix. It's that they're opposites that come right together all the time in the Christian life. Now, what I really wanted to do was talk about Romans 8:18. And I noticed that it starts with "for I consider." And so I thought, well, what's that "for" doing there? And so I backed up a little bit to the previous paragraph, and I found in verse 12 it says, "therefore." So that wasn't going to work. So I backed up another paragraph, and it starts with "but." I was like, well, what are we contrasting here? So I went all the way to verse 1 of chapter 8 and found "there is therefore now," and I just had to throw in the towel and realize I can't preach the whole book of Romans to you. And in the interest of your lunch not burning in the crock pot, I'm going to just have to trust you to take some time, maybe this afternoon, maybe this week in your devotions if you don't have an ongoing plan, to look at the broader context of Romans. And since I'm just here today, I can't give you the whole thing. But realize that this verse 18 that goes on, and we're going to look through verse 30 this morning, is just one small piece of a broader story that is really, really beautiful. And if you will take time this week to read through Romans slowly and thoughtfully, I can promise that you will be blessed, that it will encourage you as you understand more about this beautiful, wonderful salvation that we have in the Lord's Son, or in God's Son, Jesus Christ. So I want to read beginning in verse 18, and invite you to follow along silently in your copy of the Scriptures. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves eagerly, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. For he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for these beautiful truths that you have shared with us. Through the pen of your servant Paul, through those who preserved your word by your power through the centuries, and by those who carefully, illegally paved the way for the Bible to be available freely in English. I ask that you would cause us to carefully examine this text and understand what it means for us today, and make the appropriate changes in our lives as a result of it. In Jesus' name, amen. In this text, we find suffering and glory right at the beginning in verse 18. And we're going to look at suffering and glory in expectation and trials this morning. Paul says right here that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He says, I'm looking ahead, looking off into the future, and I see the glory that is coming. That is coming as a direct result of enduring the suffering that is implied in the Christian life. And I see the suffering around me, and the suffering is not fun. It's real. Paul is one who can certainly say that. As he even related some of the sufferings he endured for the gospel, being in and out of prison, being shipwrecked more than once, being beaten, even being left for dead. This man really did suffer for the gospel. And he says, considering the suffering I have around me, that I've experienced, considering the trouble that I can see coming for me as I continue serving God, as I look further on into eternity and I see the glory that God has prepared for me, this suffering is nothing compared to that glory. It's not even worthy to be compared. Therefore, Paul continued to serve and continued to endure the suffering because he could tell, he knew, it's worth it. Verse 19 goes on to open up kind of a word picture that explains this idea further. He says, it's not just Christians that are suffering. In fact, it's not even just all humanity. It is all of creation that is eagerly waiting. Paul just piles on the superlatives here. This earnest expectation. Both of these are elevating the level of what he's talking about here. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation itself is waiting for something. As you look at the world, like the physical world, you can see that this isn't right. It's not how it's supposed to be. There's weeds that grow up. There's bugs that bite us. There's diseases that make us sick and make people die. There's bad things in this world. And the creation isn't supposed to be like this. And creation knows it. And is eagerly waiting for things to be set right. For the creation, in verse 20 here, was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So God did something in the past that kind of made creation not the same as it was. And that's called the curse. That happened in the garden. After Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed the ground. He cursed the world so that it would not be right. That's a consequence of the sin of humans. But God didn't do that and just make it really terrible. Rather, he put hope in. And you can see that hope in Genesis 3, right? As God is uttering the curse, almost in the same breath, he says, "But the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent." And he's giving that little speck of light in the darkness. And that hope has continued to grow as we've seen more of God's plan unfold throughout history. Paul goes on in verse 21 to explain that because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This is talking further about when Christ returns and Christians are brought to an office of leadership in, international society of the reign of Jesus Christ on earth. The sons of God will be delivered into this glorious liberty, and creation as well will be delivered. And creation is earnestly looking forward to that day when the curse will be lifted and the created order will work the way God designed it to. Verse 22 goes on, saying, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." Before the service started this morning, I was mentioning to someone that I visited this church in March of 2015, and I'm confident that that's when it was, because it was just right at the end of my wife's pregnancy with Tirza, and she couldn't come with because she wasn't feeling up to it. But when you think about a woman in labor, this is just such a perfect picture of this concept that Paul is describing, because there is genuine suffering, but there's also great hope and great glory to come. And so that's what Paul is saying here, that in the same way, we can look at our suffering in the Christian life and say, this is tough. I don't like it. I don't like when my friend doesn't understand why I do the things I do because I'm a Christian. And I wish that he could. And so I've told him what Christ means to me. And he rejects it. And he doesn't understand, and he doesn't get it. In fact, maybe he says things really that are very hurtful in reply to my prayerful, earnest, loving proclamation of the gospel to him. And it's hard. It really is. And I don't want to belittle the difficulties that we face in life, especially as Christians. But at the same time, I want to have this same worldview that Paul is giving to us in this passage when he says that I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There is great hope. Christ is coming back. We're on the winning side. I want to go on to verse 23 and see some of the things that God has given to us for our benefit during our sometimes painful and difficult life on this earth. 23 says, now only that, let me start again, not only that, but we also, who have the fruits, first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So Paul brings it back here. After talking about creations, groaning and earnestly hoping for the good things that are coming when Jesus Christ returns. He comes back to Christians saying that we are the first fruits of the Spirit. And we too groan and eagerly wait for Christ to return and make good on the seal of the Holy Spirit in our lives and show us physically the adoption that we have spiritually now. And he says in verse 25 that the hope that we have for the thing we don't see gives us the eager waiting with perseverance as we look forward to what God is going to do when he sends his son back to the earth. 26 now says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. So we're not left all on our own in this dark, cruel world. There's hope in the future. Be warmed, be filled. It's not just that we're left in the dark. Rather, God has given us his own Spirit who helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Have you been to that place? Have you felt that? Where it's like, this is really hard, and I don't even know what to pray for. Do I pray for this to be taken away? Or do I pray that I will learn what I need to through this? Or do I pray that God will just get me out of this hard spot? Like, this is this is a hard place. And this is good news for us that Paul shares, that the Spirit is with us praying on our behalf. And the best thing about the Spirit's prayers is that he is the one, in verse 27, who searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We can be confident that he's praying the right thing. And he's praying on our behalf when we really don't know what to say. And then as we come to the end of this passage of Scripture, we find some very beautiful ideas that God has orchestrated and put into place and then shown to us here. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Is there anyone else who struggles to believe this every day, that all things are working together for the good of believers, of people who are in God's family? There are days, and we mentioned or alluded to this a little bit in the adult Bible fellowship hour, that there were times when we were in Peru where we were tempted to say, you know, a lot of the things we're struggling with right now would go away if we went back to the United States. And Fortunately, blessedly, the Lord saw us through those days. And mostly, Roseanne and I kind of tag-teamed with that attitude. So we didn't both have a really bad day on the same day. And so we could encourage one another. It's like God knew that we would need each other in those hard times. And it wasn't just the first year as we were making lots of cultural adjustments. It wasn't just that those early days when it was really hard to communicate in Spanish. It was all throughout. And really the Lord, for me anyway, brought me to a spot early last year, shortly after Peru had instituted a really strict quarantine, that these things I was struggling with came to light and came to a head, and a loving counselor said, why don't we start meeting every week for an hour or two? And I was like, you're busy. You don't have time for me to do that. And he made time. And just brought me back to the Word each week and said, God has spoken into the exact thing you're struggling with right now. And just reminded me that the Spirit is with me and that all these things are working together for my good. And I can trust God who is putting things together so that I will benefit from the trials and struggles he brings into my life, so that I can be more conformed into the image of his Son, so that I can be more useful as a tool in his hand for the years to come. And like I said, it's hard to remember that. It's hard to remember that when you're in the thick of the struggle. But I want to encourage you that God is working in your life, and he is seeking your transformation to be a little Christ, so that the light of his salvation will shine out into the dark world, so that more people will know him. Because of what we see in verse 29, for whom he foreknew. So the people that God foreknew, he also predestined them to be conformed to the image of his Son. For this reason, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God wants to have a really, really big family with lots and lots of children. So Christ is the first one, but he's going to be the firstborn of many, many brethren. That's why he wants you and me to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So that as we are living our lives and opening our mouths to tell others about what Jesus has done for us, it is attractive and it is beautiful. And the people out in the world see us and say, I don't know what you have, but I want it. And they ask, and we have answers in God's Word to say, Christ died for me. And when I put my faith only in him to save me from my sins, he changed me. And he continues changing me. And he did that for you, and he will change you too. You can be one of Christ's many brethren too. And verse 30 goes on to say, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, these are really, really densely packed theological words, and I'm not going to take the time today to unpack all of them. This is part of your homework, to look these up and see what does it mean that God predestined me? And if you really want to dive deep, you can say, when did that happen? And then if you want to break your brain, you can say, how did he predestine me? And I had a free choice to believe him, that he did that, and believe and put my trust in him. And you can come in and look at it this way and say, we really do have free will. We really did get to choose. And then you can come around from the other side and you realize God really did predestine us. He chose us ahead of time. And you just got to let those parallel lines cross and realize that God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are bigger than ours. And be encouraged by these wonderful things that God has done for us. Now, before we depart today, I want to encourage you with some application from this text. At the beginning, we saw that suffering and glory go together. In fact, suffering is kind of the size of the suffering corresponds to the greatness of the glory, but it's way out of proportion. even as the suffering seems overwhelmingly huge right now, as we look forward and as the glory comes in the resurrection, it will be far more overwhelming. So much that we'll look back at the suffering and see just this tiny little speck and say, that doesn't even compare to the glory that God has shown us. And by the way, the glory lasts forever. It doesn't stop. And so any sacrifice we make now that's going to give an eternal reward of glory is always 100% completely worth it. If you ask your investment advisor if he could give an infinite return, he will laugh at you. But that is exactly what is promised here. There is suffering in the Christian life, and it is real. But the reward for enduring through it patiently and serving through the trial is infinitely greater. So be encouraged and be motivated by these words. It is worth it to serve God. Even on the hardest day, it is worth it. This was a verse that my counselor brought me to at one point during our formal relationship. And it was just really encouraging to me and made me see I need to be at work today, right now, because the glory of the reward that is coming is far greater. And so it motivated me to serve. I hope that it will motivate you to be willing and to get out there and serve as the Lord has given you ability and opportunity. Whether that means teaching in a formal setting the truths of the word, or discipling someone in, moving them through some discipleship program. We have lots of resources like this in the English world. It's amazing. Or if you're just sitting down and reading scripture with someone, or if you're just raising your children to fear and honor the Lord, that is the kind of service that I'm talking about. It's worth it. Also, remember, we have a helper who prays for us perfectly. And be encouraged that we are not alone. That he is at work inside of us with, here's a sneak peek at what you're going to find in your homework for this week. Back in verse 10 of Romans 8, we see, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Okay, God's resurrection power, the same power God used to raise Jesus from the dead, is active working in your life. And that same Spirit who exerted that power to raise Christ from the dead lives inside of you if you have trusted Christ to save you from your sins. Is that encouraging? I'm encouraged by that. And finally, God is using all of our experiences to benefit us. And we can be confident of this because in his mind, we are already foreknown, we are already predestined, we are already called, we are already completely justified, we are already glorified in God's mind. It is so sure. Maybe some of you are saying, well, I don't feel very glorified. And I can relate. But in God's mind, it's as good as done. In fact, it already is done in God's mind. Even though it hasn't been brought to complete fruition on this timeline in which we live. Be encouraged. God is doing what is good for us. Let's pray together. Our Father, I thank you once again for revealing your beautiful word to us. I thank you for giving us opportunity to examine it carefully, look into some of these concepts, and see the beautiful imagery that you have used to portray these spiritual truths for us so that we can understand them a little better. I ask that you would cause us to go out of this place motivated to serve you, because the work and the suffering that might be entailed by serving you is worth it for the reward that you are preparing for us in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.